Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I'll be reading from verses 14 down through the end of the chapter. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
It's a great joy to come along to Trinity Baptist Church and open up the word of life. I'd like to take this opportunity on behalf of Carey Outreach Ministries to thank you so much for your kindness to us. You are one of our main steadfast supporters down through the years. We thank you for your pastor, Pastor Carl, and his annual trips to Iloilo, the Philippines, where he is being used by God to shape future leaders for the glory of God. So I'd like to thank you for sacrificially giving of your pastor to travel to third world countries on our behalf. And secondly, to thank you so very much for your love offering and gifts. And we promise to put them to good use as we battle against communism in China and Cuba, Hinduism in India and Nepal, Buddhism in Mongolia and Bhutan, and Roman Catholicism in the Philippines and in other areas. Thank you for your steadfast support. Now, you'll have to forgive me. I've got some allergy responses. So if I pull out my handkerchief now and then, I will lean heavy and hard upon your grace. Well, let's look to the Lord. Let's pray. Our beautiful, glorious Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this afternoon, this evening. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our heart, that you would encourage us and help us in our prayer life. We confess, our Father, that at times we do not know how to pray. And so this evening we say with the early disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. Sweet Spirit of God, open our hearts now to receive your word, for we ask it all in the name of Jesus our Saviour. Amen. Amen. One of the great old early church saints wrote this about prayer. The power of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions, hushed anarchy to rest, extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, and expanded the gates of heaven, assuaged disease, repelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction, stayed the sun in its course, and arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. Prayer is an all-sufficient panoply, a treasure undiminished, a mind which is never exhausted, a sky unobscured by clouds, a heaven unruffled by storm. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings. The great Puritan Charnock said this about prayer, and I rather like this, that prayer is the sinew that moves the omnipotent hand of God. The sinew that moves the omnipotent hand of God. Paul is writing from a Roman prison around 60 to 62 AD. He's writing to the church of Ephesus, one of four prison epistles. And he is burdened in the beginning that they would understand the wonder of the Trinity in their salvation. And then he bursts into prayer in chapter 1, asking that the Lord would open the eyes of their heart, that they would understand the beauty and the glory of a triune God in our salvation. And then in chapter 2, he wants to expound the wonder of grace, that once we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God has broken through and God has rescued a people unto himself. And so as we come to Ephesians chapter 3, this is Paul's second prayer. And we can learn much from this prayer. I often wonder how to pray. I want to go for the gold. It's as if we've been given a key to Fort Knox. In the old days it was filled with gold. And we want to go into Fort Knox and we want to lay hold of the gold bars. But so often we come away with copper coins, because we do not pray for the best. There is good, there is better. But Paul wants the people at Ephesus to go for the gold. He wants them to go for the best of the best. And so he expounds and writes down this prayer he has for them. Well, we're going to tonight build a house of prayer. We could say we're going to construct a life of prayer, but I'm going to use the imagery of a house. Now, I'm not very good at building. In fact, if there's any practical work in the home, my dear wife, Dorothy, does it all. I like to kind of run the universe where she kind of runs the home. And I'm so thankful for her. But even I know, especially in Canada, that we need solid foundations. Is it not true, children? That if you're going to build up, you first of all have got to build down. And especially in Canada, with the snow and the weather, we need good, solid, deep, firm foundations. And so the first part of this prayer is the foundation of a house of prayer that you and I are going to construct this evening. I wonder if you can see the foundation, the basis of our prayer. Look carefully at verses 14 and 15. I wonder if you can see two R's. That's the idea, not necessarily the word. But the first foundation is reverence. That's our first foundation stone as we construct a house of prayer. It's reverence. Do you see that in verse 14? For this cause, for this reason, what does Paul do? He says, I bow my knees unto the Father from whom every family is named. Paul, I think, is speaking about a right attitude before the God of heaven. before he comes before majesty on high, before he enters into the holy of holies, he has this reverence attitude. And there it is, the bowing of the knee. Now I think that the focus is on attitude rather than posture. Perhaps you can think with me of Father Abraham, when he was in prayer with a Christophany, a pre-incarnate form of Christ, and they were in dialogue regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was walking with the Lord and speaking, praying to the Lord regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. Perhaps we can think of Daniel praying three times a day on his knees. Or Ezra, or perhaps Paul with the elders kneeling down and praying. Or perhaps we can think of Jesus in the garden. Perhaps he was prostrate before the Lord in Matthew 26:39. The position is not as crucial as the attitude of prayer. And although God has opened up his heart and opened up his arms to us, his people, nevertheless, he is not Santa Claus in the sky. He is the living God, omnipotent and omniscient, the one from everlasting to everlasting. We are always the creature before the Creator. And so we come with an attitude of reverence before the living God. So that's our first foundation stone in the construction of our house of prayer. Our first R, reverence. Can you see the second R? Verses 14 and 15. For this cause or this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. It's relationship. There's reverence and then there's relationship. That God is our Father. And it is a family term. A relationship term. Now, you may ask, but isn't everyone has God as their Father? No. In John 8:44, and later on in 47, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees and says, your father is that of the devil. No, it's only those who have a living relationship with Christ. It's only those who have come to a point when we recognize our sin and repent, turn from our sin and turn to our Savior. It's only to those who have been born anew and ushered into the family of God. It's only those who can call Abba, Father. You see, it's based on a relationship. And Christianity is about a relationship with the living God. And we can boil it all down to that. Do you have a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, our Lord? Now we can know about the God of heaven. We might even read some of the Bible or even have a Bible in our home. But it's not enough. I like to read about American politics. They're a bit more exciting than the Canadian politics. I like to read a little bit about Obama and what he gets up to and so forth. But I don't know him. I might know a little about him. I know where he lives. I know some of his policies and ideology. But I don't know him personally. And that really is a foundation stone as we construct our house of prayer. And I need to ask you, have you given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? Is he your king, your lord, your liege? Does he rule over you with the scepter of his word? Have you come to a point that you've given him your heart and your life at the foot of the cross? And that really is the focus of prayer. That we are not coming to a God up there, out there somewhere. We're not coming to an abstract being, but we're coming to our Heavenly Father. And if we are in Christ, our Dad cares passionately for us. I need to know that. I really do. I need to know that Dad is in control. I need to know that Dad has a purpose plan for me. I need to know that my Dad wants the best for little Bob. And I need to know that Dad holds me in the palm of his hand. He shields and protects me and provides for me like any great father. And so Paul, as he builds, as it were, this house of prayer, these two construction stones, reverence and relationship. Reverence and relationship. Did not our Lord Jesus teach us the same? Did not our Lord Jesus, when the disciples asked teachers to pray, said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name." There's reverence. There's relationship. And so if we want our prayers to be dynamic, if we want our prayers to be heard, we need to come with reverence. And we need to come based upon that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, our foundation is laid. Now let's build and construct. And there's four petitions, I believe, to this prayer. Four walls in our house of prayer. Let's build the first one together, shall we? Well, let's construct then the house of prayer. We want the best of the best. Well, his first petition, our first wall, is that we are to pray for inner strength to combat sin within and Satan without. Look at verse 15 and 16. From whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may strengthen you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We need the enabling strength of God in our heart and in our life. Now, 21st century Canada focuses on the externals. Billions of dollars are spent in cosmetics and cosmetic surgery and perfume and so forth. But God is focused on the inner person. He is focused on our heart as opposed to our physical appearance. And this is the first petition Paul prays for the church at Ephesus, that they would be strengthened by the power of God, by the Spirit of God in their inner being. You see, we have two enemies. The biggest enemy, actually, is the person that stares back to you in the mirror. Whether you're shaving or putting on your makeup, I think our number one enemy is ourselves. Because we always trip ourselves up. We always are struggling with sin, whether it's pride, whether it's worldliness, whether it's lust, whether it's pushing down jealousies, struggling with sin from within. And you know, we can't overcome in our own strength. We can't do it. Some of us think that we're saved by grace and preserved by works. We are called by grace. We are kept by grace. And it will be grace that will deliver us across the Jordan. It's all of grace, beginning to end, top to bottom. And we need the enabling grace to overcome our sin within. When I look upon my own heart, at times can become very discouraged. And at times I try to put things right, and I struggle so often, but so often it's in our own strength. And that's not what Paul is praying for. He's gone into the throne room, he's gone into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the church at Ephesus, and he's pleading before the Father that the Father would strengthen them in the inner person, that we may overcome our sin. But we need that heavenly enabling, and therefore we are to pray for it. But also, Paul is addressing the church, and there they are in verse 30 and 31 in Ephesians 4. That this church that he calls saints, this church that he loves, this church he spends time with, this church is the priority, as it were, in his writing. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then the remedy, be kind one to another. Be tender hearted. I love that. Forgiving one another, even as, supreme example, even as God in Christ hath forgiven you. They were struggling, you see, like us, struggling in their sin. And we need those heavenly resources. Yes, we do our best. Yes, we strive against sin. But we need the enabling grace of a beautiful God if we are to pursue holiness and integrity and Christ-likeness. Number one enemy. That person that looks back from the mirror you look into. But also we have another enemy. Satan without. Sin within, Satan without. Satan is hell-bent against you. Do you know that? He wants to destroy you. He wants to break you and throw you asunder. He is hell-bent against Christ, hell-bent against the church of Christ. And he's been around thousands and thousands of years, and he knows our weakness. He knows how we can be tempted, how we can be discouraged. And so we need that inner strength. Later on in chapter 6, Paul will speak about us and his church collectively, that they are to put on. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Ephesians 6 verse 10. He doesn't say, be strong in yourself and in the strength of your might. No, no. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. But we are commanded to put on. It's an imperative. It's a command. And it's for the church as a whole. It's in the plural. But that involves every single member. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the strategies of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present age, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So that's Paul's first petition from a Roman prison. It's not so much about health and wealth. It's not so much about healing the broken knee, and there's nothing wrong about that. But he goes for the gold. He wants them strengthened with might by the power of the Spirit in the inner person, that they may stand against sin within and Satan without. The second petition The second wall of our house is that we pray to submit to the internal rule of Christ's lordship. We pray to submit to the eternal rule of Christ's lordship. Look at verse 17 of the prayer. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now that's rather interesting, because in Ephesians chapter 1, he's already told the church at Ephesus in verse 13 and 14 that they are sealed by the Spirit of God. They're already indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are sealed by the indwelling. So why would he repeat it here again? And I think he's focusing on the permanent residency that he has come to set up rule in the throne room of our heart. That Christ rules over our heart, our thoughts, our will. That we are captive to his control, captive to the scepter which he rules by, the scepter of his word. You see, there is a bit of a struggle. If we are in Christ, we are sealed by the Spirit for the day of redemption. But there still is a problem in Bob's heart. Sometimes I want to do it my way. Sometimes I want to run ahead. Or sometimes I lag behind. I'm not always in step with the Spirit of God. And so we are to yield our mind and yield our emotions and yield our will to the Spirit's control. That Christ would rule completely over our heart, over our life, over our home, over our workplace, over all that we have and all that we are. That he would have full residency. Colossians 2:9 speaks of Jesus, that in him the whole fullness of deity dwelt. Well, Christ rules with the scepter of his word. And we need to constantly yield to his word. It's very interesting in Ephesians 5, verse 17 and 18. Paul desires that they be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And he uses a play with a drunk, a drunken person. Look there, Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled, in contrast, be filled with the Spirit. What does he mean? Well, you know, have you ever seen a drunken person? Well, you know, kind of faculties kind of go, you know, and you kind of lose your balance and affects your speech and kind of double vision and you can't think straight. And he's completely under the control of alcohol. Not only does it affect his sight, not only does it affect his thoughts, not only does it affect his emotions, his balance, his speech, his whole being has been impacted by alcohol. That's not us. But we are to be filled not with drink, not with alcohol, but we are to be filled with the Spirit, to be completely under his control. It's very interesting. Because it's in the present and it's in the imperative and it's a passive. What does that mean? It's an ongoing filling. Paul is writing to the Ephesians to be continually filled by the Spirit of God, to continually yield their hearts to the living God, their mind, their will to the living God, that Christ, through his Spirit, would continue to rule over them. It's an ongoing filling as we yield ourselves. It's a passive. We are given over to the filling of God as he rules with the scepter of his word. And it's an imperative. It's not an option. Not for the select few. It's not just for Pastor Carl and the elders. We are all to be yielded to the Spirit's control. And so that's what I think it means, that Christ would dwell in your hearts. It's this idea of dwelling, the idea of ruling, that he would rule over our heart with the scepter of his word. And that Bob would decrease, that the living Christ would increase. Amen? And so it is then that we need to give ourselves over to the rule of our God through the scepter of his word. There's a little booklet, My Heart, Christ, Home, by Robert Munger. And he speaks about a home like a library. Well, we need to take the trash out of Christ's home from the library and replace it with his word. Maybe there's some articles and books that are not good, and we need to take it out. And the dining room, maybe sinful desires or worldly menus, take it out. Or the living room, there we can have fellowship with God rather than our worldly friends. Or the closet, where we may have some hidden sins, to invite Christ in and help us to clean out our home. So I think this idea that Christ would dwell in your heart has the idea of the rule, that he rules in the throne room of our life, our heart, our mind, our soul, the scepter of his word. Jesus said this, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Friends, for that to be true, we must decrease in order that he may increase in us. Well, what's the third structure here, petition? We've looked at the first, that we'd be strengthened with might in the inner man. We've looked at the second, that Christ would rule in our heart. The third is that we would begin to comprehend the incalculable love of God. Isn't that beautiful? Let me just read it again in your hearing. Verse 17 on. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasseth knowledge." My dear friends, if we could just meditate upon the love of our God, the love of our Heavenly Father to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, and if we can be filled with that love, if we can sing about that love, and as we take the dog for a walk with thinking about that love, or whatever we're doing, be immersed in that love, then 80% of all of our counseling would be complete. God loves you. God loves you. But we don't believe it. Sometimes we say, "How can he love me? Man, I mess up all the time. I say things I shouldn't say. I think thoughts that are wrong. And, you know, I'm not the best of people. And you know, my friends don't even like me. How comes God, you say he loves me?" But he really does. This is the mind-blowing truth of Christianity. And this is the burden of Paul's prayer, that writing from that Roman prison, the Ephesians, some of them slaves, some of them rulers, that they would begin to comprehend the enormity of God's love. That God really loves you. He really does. He loves you when you're on the mountaintop, and he loves you in the valley. It doesn't affect his love. He loves you when you're being a goody-goody, and he loves you when you mess up. You see, we're so used to performance. We try to perform in order to please, in order to receive love. This love is unconditional and sacrificial and eternal. He loves us. And that's what Paul is saying. I want you to be rooted like a tree, drawing upon these truths that God loves you. I want you to be like a building with foundations established in the love of Christ. Christ loves you. And then he goes on, and really his lust for words is kind of a package deal. That you may begin to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that is beyond us, that surpasseth knowledge, is above and beyond our comprehension and our wildest dreams. We can break that down, although I'm not sure Paul would break it down, but we can think of the length of God's love. My dear brothers and sisters, is it not from eternity to eternity? Is it not from the beginning of time to the end of time and on through eternity? We can think not only that he loved us before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, but he will love us eternally. There'll never be a time when we are out of the love of God. Trillions of years may pass. It's a drop in the ocean. He will always love us. He will always saturate us with his love. We need to drink that in. Pause. Reflect. Do you believe it? The breadth of his love. Well, the breadth of his love is that this gospel has gone out to all the nations, to all people groups, to every tongue, tribe and nation. They will be gathered around the throne as John on the windswept island of Patmos gets a glimpse into glory. He sees them and hears them from every tongue, tribe and nation. Such is the breadth of the love of God. And the depth, well, Ephesians 2:1-3. We are so depraved, we are so rebellious. We're not only dead, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, dead in trespasses and sins. That's the first nail in the coffin. The second nail in the coffin is that we are under the prince of the power of the air. We are under Satan and his control. Then the third nail in the coffin, we're a bond slave to the lust of our flesh. And if that's not bad enough, the fourth nail in our coffin, we're under the very wrath of God. That's the situation we were in. But verse 4 of chapter 2 rings out the bell and sounds the trumpet. But God, who is rich in mercy, with the love he had towards you, has raised you up. By grace you have been saved. This is a wonderful God. This is a God in love with his people. He loves us so much that he rent the heavens and sent the apple of his eye, the second member of the Trinity, to the flesh as a sin offering for our very soul. Such is the love of our God. And then the height that we are, Ephesians 2:4-6, adopted. We are the heirs, as it were, of the universe. We are the children of God. No cherub has that privilege. No angel, no archangel. We are the image bearers. We are the children of God. And God has raised us up to the heights of heaven. We will never perish. Such is the love. And that's the burden of Paul writing, that they would begin to comprehend the enormity of the love of God. It's sacrificial, it's unconditional, it's eternal. The hymn writer Samuel Francis put it like this: oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of your love leading onward, leading homeward to your glorious rest above. We need to pray, Lord, help me to understand your love. Help me to understand your love is sacrificial, unconditional, eternal. My dear friends, when we're discouraged, when we're depressed, when anxiety comes upon us, press the pause button, stop and reflect on this prayer of Paul, that it would be our prayer. Lord, help me to understand the enormity and the beauty of your love to me. Then finally, the fourth petition is the image of Christ, our ultimate goal. Look there again in verse 19. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know if you've been to music conferences, concerts, where it starts to build up and reach an ultimate climax. That's the ultimate climax in this prayer, that we would be like Jesus, who was filled with all the fullness of Godhead, Christ himself, that we would be like Jesus. Jesus who's restored the image, the perfect image of God, that in Christ we would be restored image bearers. We would be a loving people, that we would be a kind people, that we would be a gentle people, that we would be a forgiving people, that we would be a people who delight in their beautiful God, who spend time with God, walking with God, talking with God, laughing, enjoying, cherishing God, that we would be like Jesus. We can think of the Beatitudes. We can think of snapshot pictures that the Gospels have of Jesus embracing lepers, wiping tears away from widows, that we would be those channels of blessing to a lost and a very painful world. Oh, that people would see a measure of Christ in us. This is what we need to pray. Thomas Chisholm, 1897, put it like this. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Oh, to be like thee, while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love. Make me a temple, meet for thy dwelling, fit me for life and heaven above. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep in my heart. We've built the foundations. Do you remember what they were? He comes on bended knee and he calls the relationship. Remember? Father, family. The first is reverence. For this cause I bow my knee. The second is relationship. And then we've looked at the construction, the petitions. To be strengthened with might in the inner man. that Christ may dwell, rule over my heart. The third, that we may begin to comprehend the love of God. And the fourth, to be filled with the fullness of God, to be like Jesus. Well, every house needs a roof, doesn't it? And on my roof that we're constructing, using kind of imagery to help us remember, it has two sides. Now, in the Middle East, perhaps they're flat. In the cool of the evening, they would go up. But in Canada, we need to get that snow rolling off and the rain, is it not? So we have two sides to this roof. So the roof then. The best promises and encouragement are for our prayers. Verse 21 and verse 22. 20, I should say, and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. That's the first side of our roof. Paul wants the church at Ephesus to be encouraged. We are not able, but God is able to hear our prayers. He's able and willing. He's willing and able. But not only willing and able, but he's delighted to hear the prayers of his people. And that's where pastors and teachers love to say, well, that word able has dynamite power. It's where we get the word for dynamite. Do you believe that God hears your prayers? Do you believe that he is able to answer them above and beyond? Martin Luther, in 1540, wrote to one of his best friends, Frederick Myconius, a close friend and assistant, and he lay dying. He wrote a letter, a tender letter to Luther. Luther's reply showed an unshakable conviction in God's power. Listen to Luther's letter to his close friend, Frederick, who was dying. I command thee, in the name of God, to live, because I still have need of thee in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this I am praying. This is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God. Now today you might want to rephrase that a wee bit here and there, but it shows an unshakable confidence in the power of prayer. Frederick recovered and served Luther a further 6 years and died 2 months after Luther. The power of God. He is able. And I know that some of you have been praying for your children, or some of you have been praying for your spouse. Perhaps some of you are in situations, whether in the home or at work or in your marriage. God is able. God is able. God is able. My mother, whom my father prayed for over 40 years, came to know the Lord Jesus at the age of 78. At the age of 78. God is able. I remember there was a time when we were in China and Gong was beginning with Kerry. And we were in an area, and Gong at that time was wondering about ministry. And I grabbed hold of Gong and I pulled him into my hotel room. And I said, Gong, you need to get committed to China to carry. You need to help us. I'm going to pray for $40,000. Well, I got home a few weeks after, about midnight. The first thing I did, I went to the mailbox. Went through the mail, opened up the mail, and there was a check for $50,000. $5. God is able. God is able to answer prayer miraculously. And regardless of your situation, regardless of maybe some of you in trouble, regardless of the hurt or the challenges you face, He is able through prayer to transform every circumstance and every situation. Now the second part of our roof is adoration. Look at verse 21. To Him be glory. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And that's why we're here. You remember your catechism? We're here to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The ultimate focus of ministry, the ultimate focus of the church, the ultimate focus of missions, the ultimate focus of your home, your family, your workplace, your very life is to bring glory, glory to God. He must increase. We must decrease. Let me close with a quote. I love this quote, but it is a great quote from E.M. Bounds. He was a chaplain in the American Civil War, and he writes these things regarding prayer. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better people, and we can add women. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more or novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Spirit can use, men and women of prayer, men and women mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men and women. He does not come on machinery, but on men and women. He does not anoint plans, but men and women. Men and women of prayer. Let's pray. Our beautiful Heavenly Father, we continue to ask you, help us to pray. We thank you that you have shown us a glimpse of Fort Knox. And may we enter into the Holy of Holies in prayer. May we not be satisfied with mere copper coins, but may we go for the gold bars. We do pray in your mercy that you would strengthen us with might in the inner man. We do pray in your mercy that you would rule over our life with the scepter of your word, and in your mercy help us to have a growing understanding of your love. And we do pray, O Lord, help us to be like Jesus. Thank you, Lord. To thy name and to thy name alone be all the glory. Amen. Amen.